Welcome to the Open Book Podcast. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and this is episode 5. My guest today is the author of 3 best-selling Ignatius Press books, Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and St. John's Gospel. He speaks at conferences around the world. He's a regular guest on The Journey Home and has appeared on many other radio and TV programs, including Fox News. And the reason he is my guest today is that he is the writer, producer, and host of the 10-part video DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine, filmed entirely on location in the Holy Land and surrounding countries. Welcome, Steve Ray.
Thank you, Pete. Glad to be here and glad to be able to share this good news about not only about Abraham, the father of our faith, but also about the finishing up of this documentary we've been working on for a long time.
Yes, very good, very good. So while we're talking about the documentary, first question I have is, how did you develop the Footprints of God DVD series?
Well, that's kind of an interesting story. I took my family to the Holy Land, my 2 of them, I'm 4 young kids, some of them teenagers actually, and when we came back, their life was changed. They started going to Mass on their own, they were going to confession once a month, and I said, good grief, what happened to you kids? And they said, Dad, when you took us to the Holy Land, it changed our life. We realized this was true, really, really true, because we saw it, we felt it, we heard it, it was the land, it was really there, it's history. Well, I said, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could take everybody to the Holy Land to see all these things, but obviously that's not possible. In the year 2000, it's the year of grace. I woke up in the middle of the night, I think in around September. I wish I actually had that date written down somewhere, but I don't. I remember waking up in the middle of the night. It was pitch dark, and I grabbed my wife at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I shook her, and I said, Janet, quick, wake up, wake up. We have to do a 10-part video series on the history of salvation from a Catholic perspective. And she said, you woke me up and scared me half to death to tell me that we have to make movies. She said, you're crazy. Go back to sleep. She said, we can't even take good pictures. How does God expect us to make movies? And she rolled over and went back to sleep. But I got up because for some reason, I don't know whether it was an angel, a revelation, or maybe just my mind racing. I don't know. But I got up that night and I typed out the outline for a 10-part series. It had to be a biographies of the key players like Abraham, Moses, King David, Elijah and Elisha, Mary, Paul, Peter, had to be all the main characters of the salvation story. It had to be all on location so people could see this was really true and rooted in history and these places really exist in Christianity as a truth. And it had to be a rollicking adventure, fun stuff so families would enjoy it and kids would enjoy it. And I got up that night, typed out the outline, and the next thing you know, we're flying over all these lands in helicopters making movies.
Yeah, and what a great series it has turned out to be. So this took 15 years from the beginning to the end, which is the Abraham episode that was just released.
Yeah, and we still have 2 more that we have to do. I have 8 done now out of the 10. They're very time-consuming. Each one takes a year of our life, and we're planning in 2017 to finish the next one on Elijah and Elisha and the prophets. After that, hopefully 2018 and 19, we'll finish Doctors of the Church, and then I'll have the whole 10-part series finished.
Excellent. And that was one of my other questions, was how long does it take to do one of these episodes? And you're saying it takes a year to from development to the end product?
Yeah, it does, because our life is so busy. I'm leading 10 pilgrimages to the Holy Land and Rome and Lourdes and Fatima and places a year, 10 trips a year we take. And then with doing parish missions and family and all the other things, when we try to schedule it in with our filming crew, it takes a year by the time I get the script written and all the travel arrangements made, and then we go over there and shoot all the footage, come back, and then we sit in the edit bay for a whole month, actually, going through the footage and adding the music and the art and the maps and then finally getting it reproduced. Yeah, it takes a year. It's a big, big project.
That's incredible. And you can tell by the end of it that you definitely have, it's a passion of yours, a sort of your gift to viewers by how good the end product turns out.
Well, thank you very much. I am very, very happy with them, and I've been overwhelmed with comments from people. I have young children running up to me and wanting my autograph, and people saying they use them in their Bible studies and their CCD and RCIA classes and schools and all these things. And I'm happy about that, not because I have a big ego. But it's because I want to be able to be a positive influence, especially on young people, because they're going to be tempted in every way to leave the church. They're going to be told by the secular world that it's all a fairy tale, that it's all a bunch of nonsense. I want to have a positive influence on the Catholic family and young people especially, and older people as well, that this is true and it's worth dying for. And that is why if I see young people excited about it, it makes me happy, because we're making a positive influence.
Excellent. Now, focusing on this, the episode, the Abraham episode, and one of the things you said there of your goal is showing people that it's real. And when you read the story of Abraham and his travels, you can look at a map, and I don't think you totally grasp how much he traveled. Because he travels some 900 miles or 700 miles from Ur to Haran, and it's just baffling, mind-boggling to think, you know, he's not getting in a car and doing this. He's the one on a camelback.
Yeah. And that's one of the things I want to relate to people, is that this is a different time and a different culture and different languages and government and everything else. And people don't know much about Abraham. He's kind of like a black hole of Christian history, this whole story. Because they don't know what it was like where he lived. He actually lived in what is today Iraq. Iraq of today is where he lived. And when God called him, he was living in a city called Ur, like you mentioned. U-R, so a simple two-letter word, U-R, Ur of the Chaldeans, or in Mesopotamia. And when God called him, he was a pagan idol worshiper. His city, his area of the country of Mesopotamia there, they worship Nana, the god of the moon. And then the real, true, and living God called him and said, no longer you're going to serve these false gods. I am going to be your God. And he brought him out of that land. And like you said, that was a rugged journey, 700 and some miles up to Haran, and then another 500-600 miles down to what was called Canaan or Israel today. That was a grueling journey. There was no Hilton hotels along the way, and no McDonald's to stop in and get a Coke and a hamburger. You know, these were tough journeys through rough lands.
For sure. And
anybody who's ridden a camel very much knows that it's not the greatest way to travel either.
Well, I haven't, so I'll take your word on that. And not only did this affect Abraham, but he had to keep his family together throughout this travel. I mean, you know, they could have easily said, you're nuts, keep going.
Yep, and he had, we knew when he got to the land, he had 350 employees, and they were traveling with him. They left the land with him, and he brought them with him over to Canaan. And so him and his wife and his nephew Lot, and some of the extended family, yep, that was a big journey, and they could have at any time says, forget you, we're going back to the other land. We're going back to where we are familiar with, where the bones of our ancestors are buried, where we know the food and we had comfortable accommodations. This traveling and living in tents following sheep around is not what we had anticipated.
Mm-hmm. So the way the episodes are broken up, for those unfamiliar with it, you have them broken into chapters. And in chapter 4, you pointed out something that I thought was very interesting, and it deals with Haran again. It seemed like Haran was always a returning point for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In your research, why was that? Why did they always return back to Haran?
Well, when they left Ur, which is today's Iraq, they went up into Haran, which you mentioned, which is today in Turkey. And part of the family settled there. That's where Abraham, his father, died there. His brother, Haran, actually named Haran, stayed there here. And he, so Abraham's family was living there in Haran. They were those who had followed this true and living God with Abraham that had left the pagan land of Mesopotamia. And so this was their family and the extended family. So when Abraham needed to find a wife for his son Isaac, he didn't want to have one of the pagan women who worshipped all the other gods. He wanted to go to his family. He wanted to go back to the family of his heritage so that he could find a girl there for them to marry. This was important in those days. You wanted to marry within the family and within the tribe, so to speak. So they Abraham sent his servant back up to Haran, which is where his brother had settled. Therefore, the extended family was his relatives, so he got a wife. And then Jacob had to go up there, too, to find, for the same reason, to find a wife from the extended family. So it's kind of in the same tribe, the same ones who had trusted in this God. So that's why he keeps going back up there, because of the extended family that lived there.
And again, grueling travel wasn't easy to do, so it must have been for a very important reason.
Yep.
Now, back in chapter 3, I'm kind of going backwards here a little bit. You talk about faith versus works, and you use Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac to explain this. And can you share your thoughts on faith and works, especially as it works in Catholicism? Because I think people get confused on this topic.
Yep, I am certainly one who was confused on that topic because I come from a evangelical Protestant background, and I'm a convert to the Catholic Church 21 years ago. And I used to teach the Catholics were wrong because, we Baptists, we get saved by faith alone, and the Catholics, they all think they get saved by their good works. And this was the dichotomy that we had drawn. But in the movie, I show that that's not at all what Catholics think. First of all, I demonstrate, I think, quite decisively in the movie that the whole idea of faith alone is an unbiblical concept. Never does St. Paul say we are saved by faith alone. And James in the New Testament explicitly says we're not saved by faith alone. So one has to say, well, then what is this faith? The way that we as Catholics look at it, and it's established through the life of Abraham, is that we have initial faith in God. We trust in him. We obey him. And the word believe, the concept of faith, it implies obedience. It's in those biblical times, to believe in someone meant to completely devote yourself to them. So to believe means to trust in this God and to obey him. And then ultimately, you have to do what he requires of you. So the works that Catholics do are not works that are going to justify us before God, because nobody believes, no Catholic believes they're going to stand before God in heaven on the judgment day and say, you owe me, God, because of all the good works I've done. You owe heaven to me.
Yeah.
We all know that it's going to be by the sheer grace of God that we get into heaven, by his mercy, not by our works. But if we do not love him and trust him and obey him and do what he requires of us, then we also are going to be in big trouble.
Right, that's true. Now, you mentioned something there that I was going to ask you later, but can you share your conversion story with us? I myself am a convert. I converted in 1996, so conversion stories are always interesting to me. So,
yeah, well, welcome home. You came in 2 years after I did. Okay. We came in 1994. We just feel that the Catholic Church was the best kept secret in the whole world, and we finally discovered it, and we're pretty excited about it, as I'm sure you were. I was born and raised Baptist. I was taught right from the beginning that Catholics were going to hell because they didn't know the gospel, that they had a gospel of works and obedience and all these things you have to do, and that's how they get to heaven. And, you know, I was an evangelist, and I taught Bible studies, and I even taught classes on how to convert the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics. All of them were kind of non-Christian groups that we had to try to convert them to being real Bible Christians. And then people say, what was it that you saw about the Catholic Church that made you want to become a Catholic? And I say, absolutely nothing, because everything I knew about the Catholic Church I had learned from Protestant sources. That's one way to pronounce the word Protestant, is protest. I'd learned only from the protesters about the Catholic Church. I had never met a Catholic priest, never read a Catholic book, never been in a Catholic church, and never met a Catholic who could explain or defend their faith. I had a very twisted view of what the Catholic Church was, so there was nothing about it that made me want to become Catholic. My journey to the Catholic Church began with understanding the problems within Protestantism. And once I realized that Protestantism was untenable, unworkable, unhistorical, and unbiblical, I came almost to a point of despair and agnosticism. I almost came to a point where I didn't know what I believed anymore, and I almost had a feeling of despair about it. And it wasn't until that point, I often say that sometimes you don't go see a doctor unless you find out how sick you really are.
Yeah.
And I found out how sick it really was, and a friend of mine converted to the Catholic Church, and I couldn't believe it. But ultimately, my relationship with that friend brought me to have a clearer understanding of what the Catholic Church really was, until all of a sudden it was like the curtain was pulled aside, and I go, oh my goodness, the Catholic Church has always been there. It's the church Jesus founded. It's beautiful. It never shakes or wavers from the moral teachings of the church and good theology, and I have to become a Catholic. And that's how it happened. That's the short version. On my website, I sell my talks with the long version, but that's the short version.
Okay. And you brought something to mind, and that's Fulton Sheen's quote, "There are not 100 people in the United States who hate the Catholic Church, but there are millions who hate what they wrongly perceive the Catholic Church to be."
Exactly. And that quote had a big impact on me. That was like a punch in the nose to me 20 years ago.
Yes. Back to the Abraham episode. You mentioned typology in the episode briefly, which I personally find fascinating. Coming from my own conversion story, I came from the United Church of Christ. The Bible is more looked at as a collection of stories, but you never really tied Old and New Testament together. And typology is fascinating. Can you talk to a little bit about people what typology is in case they're not familiar with it?
Yeah, it was huge for me too, Pete. It was huge for me in my conversion because it helped me to understand issues like Mary and the papacy, because I saw that they were all rooted in the Old Testament. A lot of times people don't like the Old Testament because it's old, and they say, why should we worry about the old when we have the new? It's like if you're going to have a party and you have fresh pizza that comes and you put it on this table and then say, oh, and by the way, we had pizza left over from the party last year, and that leftover pizza is going to be over here. Nobody wants the old pizza. They want the new pizza. And that's kind of how they view the Bible, too. The old is complicated, and it's hard to understand, and it is so thick. Oh, my goodness, it's so long. New Testament is much smaller, easy to understand. But the reality is they're both the inspired Word of God, and they both work together. You can't really understand or have one without the other. The Old Testament lays the foundation. The New Testament is the fulfillment. So typology are things, people, places, events, or things in the Old Testament which prefigure or anticipate the realities that come in the New Testament. I'll give you an example, which you already know, of course, but the Red Sea, when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, that represents water baptism. That's how they got away from Pharaoh and slavery to and the land of Egypt. Those represent the devil, the world, and slavery to sin for us. And it was through going through the Red Sea that they were liberated from Egypt. And we go through water baptism, and that liberates us from the land of Egypt, so to speak, the world, the devil, and the flesh, which are our enemies. And all through the Old Testament, the manna that comes down in the wilderness, which they called it their daily bread, is a picture or an anticipation, prefigurement of the Eucharist, which is our daily bread that comes down from heaven for us. And the whole Old Testament and New Testament are full of these beautiful interplay. It's like instruments playing back and forth with interacting with each other in a symphony, and it's just to sit back and watch that. It's very quite amazing.
Yes, it is. One thing about this I'd like to bring up about this episode of your series is you mentioned about the old pizza, the year old pizza. Abraham from the Old Testament, how is he important to Catholics today?
Well, he's the beginning of everything. Paul says that he is the father of all of those who believe by faith, who come to Christ, to God by faith. He is the one who sets the example for us. We also have Mary, of course, who is an example of faith. But Mary, looked back to Abraham and Sarah as her examples. There where it all began. The world had gone into idolatry and paganism and had a plurality of gods, false gods, and the God of glory called and said, Abram, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to start something new. And this was the seed. This was the beginning of everything, because Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 tribes, one of them being Judah. and his family line, from that family line comes Jesus from the tribe of Judah. And all of us come into the family tree by faith in Christ. So this is, Abraham is the beginning of everything. That's where the whole story of salvation really begins. God is going to start over again and bring humanity back into one family and send his son into that family to redeem us from our sins. So when we look to the story of salvation where it began, it's Abraham. And nobody is mentioned more in the Bible than Abraham, and Sarah is mentioned in the Bible more than any other woman.
Correct. And interestingly enough, we have the name change from Abram to Abraham. Why is that?
Well, names meant more back in those days than they do for us Americans today. We oftentimes, I remember when we named our children, it was a nice name, something that sounded pretty. We liked Charlotte Mary, and that was because of Charlotte was a pretty name. Emily was a pretty name. But back in those days, you were named something that related to your character or something about you. And when Abram, which means father, he had the name Father Abram, probably because his parents anticipated that he would be the father of many people or something, and they gave him the name Abram. But when he was almost 99 years old, God changed his name in the book of Genesis chapter 17, said, you will no longer be called Abram, but now you will be called Abraham. He changed the name Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of nations, because he is now signifying that Abram is going to become the father of princes and kings and nations will come from his loins, so to speak. So he names him Abraham, father of nations, and gives him a new dignity, a new calling, and a new position in life, meaning the source of all of these peoples that are going to follow God. Peter's the same way. His name was Simon, Simeon in Hebrew, Shimon. And when Jesus says to him up at Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to give you a new name. You're now Peter. It's a designation that you are now going to have a new office, a new dignity. You're going to be the foundation of the church. So names are very important, and it was with Abraham too.
Yes. So you mentioned earlier you're doing 10 pilgrimages a year to the Holy Land and surrounding areas, and you do all this filming in Iraq, Turkey, and Israel. How difficult is the filming there, especially under today's political climate? Is it?
Some places are easier than others. Israel, of course, is not bad at all. People have the mistaken concept that it's dangerous to go to Israel. It's really not. I've taken thousands of people. I've been to Israel myself over 130 some times, and we've never had a problem. It's wonderful. When you're filming, though, it's hard to get into certain places. You know, a lot of times, like the Dome of the Rock, it's a Muslim shrine. They don't want to let Gentiles in there and things like that. Now, the real challenge we had with this movie, of course, was that we had to start in Iraq. And everybody listening right now knows the situation in Iraq. Yes. But the Lord is so smart, and he has – I have always – believed in divine providence, that if you trust God, he will work things out if you put your life in his hands. If you trust him and say, okay, you know what, I'm not going to depend upon my own self, I'm going to depend upon you. I'm going to work as though it depends on me, but I'm going to trust as though it all depends on you. And for 10 years, we couldn't get into Iraq because of the war. We couldn't get a visa to get in there. And last year, there was this little window of opportunity. And I jumped on it, and it was just the right time. The money came in to do this film on Abraham. We were able to negotiate and get visas to go in, and we were able to go there for a week and do the filming about the life of Abraham in Iraq before he came out of that country. And while we were there, Fallujah was taken over by the rebels in the north, and when we left, that's when ISIS started to come in. I couldn't go to Iraq today to do the filming. I don't think that we'd be allowed to even go fly there. But there was this nice little window of opportunity for us. The Lord opened the door. We went there, got it done, and got out, and we are very grateful for that. A lot of our filming, we've already been filming in Syria, in Iraq, in Turkey, in Egypt, in Jordan, Israel, Greece, Rome, Italy, all of these, France. This series has taken us to so many different places, all surrounding the story of Jesus and the Bible and the early church. It's been really quite remarkable.
Yes, and I personally want to thank you for your work in this series. I watched the episode of Abraham, and it's really neat. Actually, you know, your thought process when you started off this podcast with me today about how you created the series and what your goal was of bringing people to these lands where they likely won't go. I don't anticipate being able to go there someday, and I really am thankful that you brought forth this project and do the work you do on it. It really touches many people, I believe.
Well, thank you. My thinking was this, that the Bible is rooted in history. When I was in my 20s, I had to struggle with whether Christianity was true or not, and I was an evangelical Protestant, and I realized that this was rooted in history. This is a historic faith. It didn't begin with, once upon a time in a land far away, as a fairy tale begins. This is no fairy tale. Everything that we read about in Scripture, these things took place at a certain space and time. You can go there and you can see it. When I take my groups to Israel, for example, and we go to the top of Mount Calvary in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, I say, reach down under this altar and touch this rock. That's where the cross stood. Jesus was crucified right here. And if you reach down and touch that, you're touching the rock where his blood dripped. And if you did that 2,000 years ago, your hand would come up sticky with his blood. This is real stuff. This is real history. And my goal is to take people, that's what we do. We take 10 trips a year to all these lands because I want them to see the reality of it. But for those that can't go over there, I'm going to bring it back over here for them so that they can see it and vicariously through movies experience the real history and truth of it. And the way our country is going and the way the world is going, we're going to be persecuted. And I want people ready to be martyrs for Jesus if that's required. And if they know it's true, it's a lot easier to do that.
Yes, it is. So two last questions. First, we've talked about the pilgrimages you do. How can people find out more and possibly sign up for one of those pilgrimages?
Well, thanks for asking. My website, my main website, the hub of all my other websites, is called CatholicConvert.com. Very easy to remember. I'm a CatholicConvert.com. And if you go to that page, there's pilgrimage links. You can go to events on the top or to pilgrimages on the right-hand side. And that's footprintsofgod.com. And there I have all of our pilgrimages. We have one, several going to the Holy Land this year, one with Jesse Romero, and we're going on a St. Paul cruise with Father Larry Richards that we're invited along. And we go to Lourdes and Fatima and a whole bunch of other places, all related to Catholic biblical lands. And that's at CatholicConvert.com.
Okay. And secondly, if anybody's interested in buying this episode of the Footprints of God DVD series, Abraham, or any of the other ones, where can they go?
The same place. They go to CatholicConvert.com, and up at the top we have called Products. It's our store. Or you can go to Steve Ray's Store, one word, SteveRay'sStore.com. And we have all of our books there. I've written books about our conversion story and the Gospel of John and other things. And you can get all the movies there. And I think there's a special there. If you buy them all, you get one of our books of your choice free that's autographed. But they're all there at CatholicConvert.com. And they can also get it from Ignatius Press.
Excellent. So we'll be anxiously looking forward to the last two installments in this series. I'm sure they'll be as good as the previous eight. And Steve, thank you so very much for joining me here today and sharing a little bit about the Footprint of God series with us.
Thank you, Pete. God bless you and pray for us. We're kind of out on the front lines at times, and pray for us, and I hope your listeners will pray for us, and thanks for what you do, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and his church.
Thank you very much. So, folks, until next time, open a book, keep reading, build your faith, and go evangelize. God bless.
A man I never knew, I miss myself. My soul abides in you. I miss myself. You were there before. I miss myself. Walk on distant shore. I miss myself. Look what I've become. I miss myself.